Tonight I want to talk to you about a subject that probably we're a little more familiar with than we even care to admit, and that's the subject of depression. You know, we live in a society where depression is worsening, and more people seem to be struggling and having chronic depression. I think there are some reasons for that, some that are preventable. One thing that I'll just mention that I think really can cause depression is just the 24/7 news cycle that we are in these days. You can always turn on the news and just think about the news cycle for the last couple of months. Think about the hurricanes, Harvey and Irma and Maria, just one after the other. And think about the mass shooting in Vegas and the fires and all the things that have happened. And if you were to watch that for hour after hour, anybody would be depressed. I had a friend tell me a while back, he said, I've just stopped watching the news, and that's probably not a bad idea for some of us. But the fact of the matter is depression is very real because pain and suffering in this world are very real. And it's tough. There's a lot of hard situations that we have to go through. And here's the thing. We're not immune to suffering, and we're not immune to depression. I think that for a long time in the church, it's like you're an inferior Christian, or you're lesser if you struggle with depression. And I want you to know you're not less of a Christian, and you're not weak if depression is something that troubles you, not only just from time to time, but all the time. In fact, you're in pretty good company if you deal with depression. When I read my Bible, I see some of the greatest heroes in the Bible struggled greatly with depression. King David writes openly several times in the Psalms about his depression. Elijah, the great prophet, literally ran from Jezebel and was ready to die. He was so depressed. And John the Baptist, great man of God. Jesus said there's not a greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist. And yet John, in that prison, dungeon, fortress, was ready to die. He was so depressed. And so depression is real for even the strongest of saints. So tonight, I want to look at a passage, and I really maybe can't get into diagnosing different types of depression or things like that. That's really for another subject, another person. But I can talk to you about a faith response to depression. And that's what this message is entitled tonight. Great is His faithfulness. And so we're going to look at a story of another great man of God who struggled with depression. His name was Jeremiah. And all of you probably know Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And he was the weeping prophet because God had him ministering during some very difficult days. First of all, God had him preaching a message of repentance and judgment to a people who never listened. For over 40 years, he preached and tried to call Israel to repentance, and they ignored him. In fact, they mistreated him and abused him. And finally, he gets to 586 BC, and he sees the judgment come to pass. But there's no joy in that. There was no joy for him in that. In fact, his heart is broken. And that's really what the book of Lamentations is all about. That word is from the word we use to lament. He's lamenting what has happened. As he looks out over the city of Jerusalem, he sees the gates and the walls broken down, and he sees the temple burned to the ground, and he's lamenting. Someone said this is Israel's lowest moment. And so he's writing about the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonian army. And these are dark, dismal times. But in the middle of this dark, dismal book, there's a word of hope. And that's the word I want you to hear tonight. You'll probably be familiar with this passage. You've probably heard it before. You've probably sang it before, or at least part of it. And so we're in chapter 3, and I just want to read verses 22 through 26, and I want to talk about great is His faithfulness tonight. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for deliverance from the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke. while he is still young. Let him sit alone and be silent, for God has disciplined him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word of hope that we have in a very dark and dismal portion of your word. God, I thank you that Jeremiah, even in his suffering and sorrow and anguish and depression, was able to look to you and receive comfort and strength in your character and your faithfulness. And God, I don't know, there may be someone struggling tonight in this body. If not, there's probably going to be a time where most all of us in this room will struggle with depression. It may be health related. It may be a crisis in our families. It may be something we experience jointly or together. Maybe like when 9/11 took place. But God, I just pray that in our sorrow and in our weakness and in our fear, we would look to you. So help me tonight. Give me the words I need to say as we look at this great passage of Scripture, which is your holy word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you heard these words, you probably thought of a song that we're going to sing during your invitation tonight, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But I don't know what you think about that song. I think sometimes we sing it at the most unusual times. You know, sometimes we'll sing it at celebrations, or we'll sing it after we look back at a time of victory in our lives. And you know, the true sense of the context is to sing it when you're at your lowest of lows, when you're at a low ebb. You know, rather than singing it when your child has just graduated from high school, you ought to be singing it when your children have been killed by a drunken driver. You shouldn't be singing it at your wedding, but you should be singing it when your husband has walked out of your life and out the door, never to return. You see, this text is about learning to be trusting in God and learning about God's faithfulness in the midst of the trials and the heartaches and the heartbreaks of life. It's a word about the Lord and a word of hope in the midst of hopelessness and despair. And I believe that this text contains three hopeful thoughts. Three thoughts that you can cling to when you go through your deepest, darkest depression. They carry us through the darkest trials. And so let me just share those three thoughts tonight as we work through this passage together. Number one, because of God's faithfulness, we can experience His sustaining grace. Because of God's faithfulness, we can experience His sustaining grace. I think that's what this passage is all about. It's about the sustaining grace of God. Jeremiah writes about that here in verse 22. He says, because of the Lord's faithful love. The Hebrew word there, I've talked about that word in other messages previously, but it's the word chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. I love that word, chesed love. It's talking about a love that never lets go. A faithful and loyal love. That's the love that God has for us. We don't even understand His love. And even Jeremiah here kind of says he doesn't understand it. You know, God could destroy us. Sometimes God should destroy us. But God is faithful in His promises. He's faithful in His chesed, loyal love. It's not a love that depends on emotion. It's not a love that acts out of the will. God loves us because He promised to love us and because He will never break His promise. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. And so it's a sustaining love. I don't know if you realize this or not. Sometimes we're aware of it more than others, but we really walk closer to the edge than we think. Really, we're not that far from disaster. In fact, there's a thin line between disaster and prosperity, joy and sorrow, laughter and tears, life and death. And, you know, sometimes that fact hits home when you have a near accident and you see what could happen. Maybe a car swerves in front of you. You understand how fragile life can be. Or if a bullet whizzes by and if it were just a few inches lower, it would have struck you. Or any type of situation like that. A train jumps off the tracks or an automobile swerves out of control. And you recognize how fragile life can be. And so we need to understand that our daily lives depend on God's sustaining grace. God is a sustaining God. He sees us through the difficulties of our life. As bad as sometimes things are, as bad as it can seem in our life, do you know they would be worse without God? Do you know the most fearful time imaginable is on that great and terrible day when God will remove His Spirit from this earth, or He will remove His sustaining grace from this earth? I don't really totally understand that time myself. It's during the Great Tribulation, but what a horrible time that will be. Things would be a lot worse without the Lord. And so we cling to that in difficult times. You know, the sad thing is sometimes we go through life with this sense of entitlement. We think, I deserve this because I have done this, or I made it through this period in my life. God owes me this. Folks, God doesn't owe us anything. But God does sustain us because of His name's sake and because of the promises that He has made. And so our daily lives literally depend on His sustaining grace. But not only that, whether you've thought about this or not, our eternal lives depend on His sustaining grace. God sustains us in our eternal life as well. And that just means that if you're counting on anything other than the mercy of God, then you are sadly mistaken. That's why I believe Jesus said in the book of Matthew during the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who said to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." There's a lot of people out there who are counting on good things to get them to heaven. So many people in our culture today, even people in the church, have this idea that God has a giant scale. And on that scale, He's balancing your good deeds with your bad deeds. And your goal is just to do more good things than bad things. And in the end, it'll all work out if you've been more good than bad. And good people will go to heaven. Folks, good people go to hell just as fast as bad people go to hell. It is only by the sustaining grace of God that we are able to one day stand before Him and be in His presence. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about the Lord's, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. And so we stand in that. We live in that day by day. We let God sustain us by His grace. But something else I think about when I think about this verse that will hopefully be helpful is because of God's faithfulness, His mercies are unending. His mercies are unending. Aren't you thankful for the mercies of God? Look at what it says here. It says, His mercies, and yes, that's plural. That kind of reads awkwardly in the English. But in the original language, the word mercies or compassions, you may have compassions in some of your translations, is a plural rendering. What that means is that God continues to provide. God continues to be merciful. His mercies roll down from heaven. Like it says in James chapter 4 and verse 6, He gives us more grace. And in John chapter 1 and 16, verse 16, it speaks of one blessing after another. I guess what we can say about that is God's mercy is continual. God's mercy is never exhausted. There's never a time where God gets tired and God says something like this, "I think I'm just going to take a day off today. I think I'm just going to stop being merciful to people. I just need a break. I need to get away from it all." God doesn't do that. And here's the deal. A lot of times we don't see how blessed we really are. We take God's mercies for granted. As it says in this passage, they are new every morning. And that just reminds me that there's a lot of things that we see every day and we take them for granted, but they really are the mercies of God. Simple things like sunrises. Sometimes we take sunrises for granted. Or the familiar hello of a friend. Or maybe the smile and a giggle of a child. Or the leaves changing. We're getting ready to see that here in just a few weeks. Really in a few days probably. A beautiful song. See, these are ordinary things that happen often in our lives, but they are the mercies of God. God is faithful to continually provide mercy. And it's plural. And so His mercy is continual, but His mercy is also consistent. It's consistent. God consistently provides what we need for the hour and for the day and for the time in which we live. So many times we worry about what's going to happen. God is consistent. He's consistent for every saint. A story that really hits home on that is in Exodus chapter 16. You don't have to turn there tonight. I'll just kind of tell you. You'll know the story. But that's the story when the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they're hungry and there's nothing to eat. And so they go and complain to Moses and Aaron, and they're pretty strong in their accusations, and they say, why have you let us out here? So we can die of starvation? And so Moses gets on his knees and he goes before God, and God provides. In fact, God tells them he's going to provide. What's he going to provide? Manna from heaven. He's going to provide food, meat, and he's going to provide sustenance. He's going to sustain them in the wilderness. And so that's exactly what happens. He gives them manna, and they're to gather it. And remember, he instructs them to gather as much as they need, but don't try to store it up. That's not going to work. Isn't that interesting how he says that? Remember how it talks in that story? And it says that if you try to store it beyond the day, other than when you celebrate the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day, what's going to happen? That manna is going to spoil. And it's going to be infested with maggots. The quail is. And so he's saying, don't try to store it up. I'll meet your needs consistently, day after day. And sure enough, that's what happened. When you get to the end of that story in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 35, there it is up on the screen. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. And they probably were a little bit sick of manna, but God provided consistently. You know, that just reminds me that God's blessings are never early, but they're never late either. They're always right on time. And God's mercies are new every morning. He provides mercy to you and to me day after day as His children. And you know what? That ought to give me some hope that tomorrow's challenges are going to be met by tomorrow's mercies. God's going to have mercy. I don't know how I'm going to deal with some of the things I'm going to deal with, and you may not either, but God will be merciful. And there's another reason why He's mercy. One other thing to say about His mercy, God's mercy is compassionate. It's compassionate. His compassions, as it says in that great song, they fail not. You know, sometimes we wonder if anybody really cares. Sometimes we wonder if the people that we're counting on will really come through. I mean, sometimes human love is conditional, right? And sometimes people that we count on hurt us. They don't come through for us. They're not there when we need them most. But God isn't like that. His mercy is compassionate as it comes to us day by day. And again, we need to take faith in that. We need to hold on to that. And when we're depressed about an ongoing situation or circumstance in our lives, we need to recognize that God is faithful, and we can rest and stay and have an assurance in that fact that He is going to be with us and remain with us. It reminds me of a psalm of David in Psalm chapter 30. And David definitely is open about his depression in many places in the Psalms. And I love this. It says that weeping will last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And when I thought about that passage where it says that God's mercies are new every morning, that's the verse I thought about. Isn't that a great word? You may be enduring something really hard right now, and I'm not minimizing what you're going through. I know that there are some painful situations, but take heart in that verse. Take heart from a great man of God who did struggle with depression, King David. And he says, even though weeping endures for a season or a night, there is joy in the morning. There's a story that I really appreciate, and I can identify with it more and more in my life, that was told a long time ago of a Sunday school teacher. This was an elderly man coming down near the end of his life, and they were sitting around in a Sunday school class one day talking about verses that were meaningful to them. And they asked this gentleman, in your times of discouragement, what's your favorite verse? And some of the people there were saying they liked the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And there were others that were saying, I like the 46th Psalm, to be still and know that He is God. And others like Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, where it says, to come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This older gentleman who was very wise and taught the Sunday school class said, you know what? I really don't narrow it down to one verse. I kind of like a phrase. I like where it says, and it came to pass. You know, that's found over 85 times in the Bible. Of course, people kind of snickered when he said that. And then he explained himself. I want you to listen to what he said. This is good. He says, at age 30, I lost my job with six hungry mouths to feed. And it came to pass. Then later at age 40, my oldest son was killed. And it came to pass. At age 60, my wife of 40 years got cancer. And it slowly ate away at her. And we spent many nights on our knees crying out in prayer. Now she has died, and I miss her every day. Listen to what he says here. He says, the agony I went through in each of these situations was unbearable. I wondered, where was God? But each time I looked at the Bible and I saw one of those 85 verses, and it came to pass, I felt that God was telling me that my pain, my circumstances were also going to pass, and that God would get me through it. His mercies are new every morning, and it will come to pass. We can trust God, and because of God's faithfulness, His mercies are unending. But there's a third and final thought that I want to leave with you tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. And I want you to look towards the end of the passage. Notice what he says here in verse 24. He says, I say, and again, he's looking out over a destroyed Jerusalem. But he says, Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in Him. And that reminds me of the third point. Because of God's faithfulness, I can completely trust in Him. Even when everything around me betrays me, and there's no hope, there's no reason to be hopeful, I can put my hope in Him. He goes on to say, it is good for us to wait for God. It is good to wait quietly for deliverance from the Lord, he says in verse 26. Folks, our confidence is not in our ability. It's not even in our circumstances or what it looks like it's going to turn out to be. It's always in His promises. The promises that are found in His Word. God will not change. God's promises are sure. And this is what the faithfulness of God is really all about. Jeremiah had hope, not because of what he saw around him, but because of what he believed about the promises of God. In fact, if you know much about this story in the book of Jeremiah, do you know what Jeremiah did just before the Babylonian army came in and besieged the city of Jerusalem? He bought land. He bought land knowing that there was an army coming that was going to crush Jerusalem. Do you know why he bought land? God told him to do that. Because God told him that one day his children would return. They'd come home. And so Jeremiah is doing that as a gesture of hopefulness. He was certain that God was going to make good on his promises. And that's the kind of certainty that we need to have today. We need to hold on to the hope that we have in the promises of God's Word. There's all kinds of promises for all kinds of circumstances in which we find ourselves. And so let me just share a few situations that you might find yourself in when you can hold on to the Word of God. First of all, when you're discouraged and overwhelmed, remember God's faithfulness. All of us have moments in our lives where we feel like we simply can't go on. Just can't take it anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have the strength to get through. Just hold on to the hopefulness and the faith that we have in God. You know, again, thinking about David, when King Saul asked David why he thought he could slay the giant, you know what the boy did? He replied with a story about God's faithfulness. How God had been faithful to him when he had been a shepherd boy, and he had helped him to take down lions and bears and other wild animals, and he knew that he was going to help him to take down that king. That faithfulness gave him courage to believe that God would deliver once again. And I'm not saying it'll be easy, but God, take courage and take heart that God will be with you whatever you're facing. Quote the great promises. Remember how God has answered your prayers in the past and reflect on His mighty deeds. And then pick up five smooth stones and slay your giant. That's what the Word of God is telling us. When you're discouraged and overwhelmed, remember God's faithfulness. But when you doubt your salvation, remember God's faithfulness. Again, that's something we don't like to talk about in Christian circles, but sometimes Christians have doubts. And sometimes the enemy attacks us, and sometimes we wonder if we're even good enough to be saved. I don't know if you've ever had thoughts like that, but my sense is most of us have in this room. A lot of us think we just aren't good enough to get to heaven. But again, being good enough has nothing to do with getting to heaven. And even having sin in our lives as Christians has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with His righteousness and His remedy for the sin in our lives. And so the question is not, am I strong enough or good enough? The question really needs to be, is He strong enough? Is He good enough? Did Jesus finish what He said He was going to do on the cross? That's why I love Hebrews 10:23. Of all the verses in the Scripture, that's one of my favorite verses. And it says this, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Isn't that good? It's not on me, it's on His faithfulness. And here's one from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 145 and verse 3. "The Lord is faithful to all His promises and lovingly toward all He has made." He's loving towards all He has made. So when you're tempted to doubt your salvation, remember God's faithfulness. The next one is when you're tempted to sin, remember God's faithfulness. I think that when we are depressed, when we're lonely, when we're isolated, when we're down on our luck, that is prime time for the enemy to come after us. You know, Satan's relentless, and he's going to seize the best opportunities where he can get you to stumble. And he's going to try to get you to sin when you are at your lowest ebb. And so that's when you got to watch out. And so you've got to remember God's faithfulness when you're likely to stumble into sin. In fact, there's some great promises in God's Word that we need to hold on to when we're tempted to sin. Like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He won't let you slip." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear, but He will provide a way of escape for you. And God will do that. He will help you when Satan is attacking you. He'll give you strength. And you don't have to resist, or you don't have to give in. You can resist temptation. You don't have to sin. God will give you whatever you need when you face that attack. So remember that when you're tempted to sin. But fourthly, when you've made a mess of your life, maybe you have sinned. Maybe you've messed up big time. When you've made a mess of your life, remember God's faithfulness. Maybe there's some things in your life tonight you'd be ashamed if other people knew about it. Things that you had had in your heart, your mind, things you've done, and you're just ashamed. And you know exactly how much you've sinned, and you don't know how to get back to where you were before. You know what? God knows exactly what you've done. You just need to have an honest conversation with God. He knows your heart anyway. And here's what I've found to be true. As I've studied the Word and even in my own personal life, as long as your heart is open and tender to the Holy Spirit and to God's promptings, you run back to God. It doesn't matter what you've done. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find cleansing. You'll find healing in His name. And so whatever it is you've done, know that God will forgive, because that's His character and that's His promises. In His Word, like it says in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I like what the psalmist says, "A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, You will not despise." I was at a football game a couple of Monday nights ago up at Kickapoo in Springfield. And we were on these metal bleachers over on the visitor's sideline. And there was a little toddler, little boy, just an active little boy, cute as can be, just playing all around, and he was playing on those metal bleachers, and he slipped and fell and started crying, and his parents were sitting over on the other section, and so he got up and ran over to them, and guess who he ran to? He ran to Mom, just like we all do, or we all did when we were younger and we got hurt. And Mom picked him up in her arms and put him on her lap, and she just started caressing him. You know what? She couldn't necessarily take the hurt away at that moment. But what she could do was give him the nurturing that only a mother can give. And listen, God may not necessarily take the hurt away from you at the moment either. But just like a mother is made to nurture a child or a toddler, God is a nurturing God. And if you'll run up into His arms, He may not tell you why it's happening. He never did tell Job. And He may not necessarily take it away immediately, but He'll nurture you. He'll give you what you need for the moment. So run to His arms. Don't run away from Him during a difficult time in your life. You know, I like Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary in the 19th century, great man of God. And Hudson Taylor has a lot of kind of pithy sayings. And he said something one time that I think is appropriate for what I'm saying, talking about tonight. He said that the old statement from God's Word, have faith in God, is really not as important in life as hold on to the faithfulness of God. And really later on, Hudson Taylor made that his life's work. That was his motto or theme in his life. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. And he explained that like this. He said, when we say have faith in God, the emphasis seems to be on our work. This is his thinking, his reasoning. The key then is on how well we are following. But when we talk about hanging on to the faithfulness of God, we are reminding ourselves that the key is not our strength, but His. And that's the key to getting through the tough times of life. That's the key to getting through depression, is holding on to the hope that He provides. The year was 1866. In a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born. And this young man never went to high school, never went to college, but at 16 years of age, he became a teacher in an elementary school. And 5 years later, he was named the editor of his local newspaper. It was called the Franklin Favorite. Later on in his life, at the age of 27, he attended a revival service led by a Dr. H.C. Morrison. And one night at that revival, he gave his heart to Christ. Wasn't long after that, he felt a call to ministry, and he began to pastor, and he served for several years as a pastor in the Methodist Church. Later on, he lived in Vineland, New Jersey, and served as an insurance agent. This man was a prolific writer. Chisholm wrote many, many poems. In fact, well over 1,200. And in 1923, he sent several of them to William Runyon, who was a musician serving at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And so Runyon looked through this poetry and saw that a lot of it was brilliant, and he decided that he would set some of it to music. And so one in particular he published privately, really with no idea just how popular this poem would become after having been set to music. And that poem is a song we're going to sing in just a minute here. Great is thy faithfulness. And I hope that as we leave here tonight, you can sing that and your heart will be renewed. You'll have renewed hope in your heart, whatever struggle you're going through, because His faithfulness is great. God can be trusted. And if you don't believe me, listen to the testimony of Chisholm, of Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. I want to read what he wrote late in his life, reflecting on this great hymn, one of the most beloved hymns of all time. This is what he wrote in 1941. Listen to what he says. My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. You hear that? The promises of God. And that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care. And I love this last line, for which I am filled with astonishing greatness. Isn't that good? I like that. Astonishing greatness. That ought to be the testimony of every child of God. Every one of us ought to be able to say, great is His faithfulness. And that's what we take out of this lesson in the book of Lamentations, that was written by a man who was no stranger to sorrow and was in a time period in the history of his nation that was filled with sorrow. Yet Jeremiah was able to write, great is thy faithfulness. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Harold's going to be coming up here and we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness in just a moment. But before we sing that to our Lord, closing out our service tonight, let's talk to our Lord. Let's just talk to Him and let's just tell Him the hurts that are in our heart. Let's just open up. Boy, it's so freeing. I don't know if you've ever, if that's ever happened to you before, but where you've held something in and for whatever reason you've just not shared it with the Lord. You're broken over a situation or a circumstance and you just let it flow out. And man, it's like a dam breaks and the water flows and you sense the Spirit moving in your heart again and the warmth of having God near you. I want you to feel that tonight. And I want you to have that moment as you pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I'm so glad that the book of Lamentations is found in your holy word. Because we need that word. The truth of the matter is, Lord, is we all struggle from time to time. We struggle for a myriad of reasons. Sometimes we struggle because of our own failures and inadequacies. Sometimes we struggle because we live in a fallen world where things happen and people do things that hurt us. Sometimes we struggle because of pain and suffering and things that make no sense at all to us. Father, we know that in the midst of that struggle, that you're there, that you care. We believe what Spurgeon said, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And we do trust your heart tonight. And I have no doubt that there's some people here that are probably hurting. Probably all of us have things that we could bring before you tonight. So help us as we struggle. Even when we have depression in our lives, help us to know that you're a loving Heavenly Father and we can count on you. And you will sustain us with your grace. And your mercies will continue and they'll be consistent and they'll be timely and they'll be new every morning because you're a God who's filled with compassion. And we love you for that. We love you because you first loved us. So help us to rely on you and help us to continue to walk with you throughout the trials that we face. And kind of like that older gentleman that I talked about in the story, we too can say, and it came to pass. We're going to get through this. And one of these days, we'll be on the other side of the trial that we face. In fact, one of these days, we won't be on this earth anymore. We're strangers in this life, and we'll be past this life, and we'll be in our eternal home. And we look forward to that day. But for now, we continue to abide in your sustaining grace. Help us to live in that grace every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'd stand to your feet, Brother Harold's going to lead us. If you need to come down the altar, this is an invitation, and we never want you to not feel like you can do that. Come down here if you need to pray, if you want to talk to me. But what I really want to do is I want to sing this song with a new fervor tonight, maybe a new insight. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's sing it to our sustaining God.